Amen. Praise the Lord. No need for sermon anymore. It was right there. I wanted to show this clip, but because this clip is actually follows very closely Tim Keller. The text is mostly from Tim Keller, and was really the inspiration for the series that we started. We started a while back a series about One Greater Than series, and it was really based on this. And again, just to give you an idea about where we're coming from and where we're going. Today, by God's grace, we'd like to look at one greater than Abraham. And if you open the Bibles with me, to John chapter 8, I'd like to look at the text, one of the texts that will serve for the message this morning. John chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." So, it's hard to read and to look back. "Of you you say he is our God, but you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Amen. And now let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again, because you want to direct our eyes to Jesus. Please, Lord, open our eyes to see the greatness of Jesus, to see that he's greater than anyone that came before him and anyone that came after him. And please, Lord, help us love Jesus more. And more than anything, help us obey him. And so glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord for this morning, and we're happy to be back. As some of you know, some of us have been on a trip to the Holy Land. So we just got back last morning. So it was a very long trip on the way back. But we're happy to be back here, and it was really, really a great trip. Praise the Lord. This morning, I'd like to draw your attention, as usually, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible presents Jesus greater than all who came before him, but also greater than all who came after him. And if we look, for example, in Colossians 1, Colossians 1 sets out, in certain terms, the doctrine of the supremacy, of the preeminence of Christ. He's greater, he's preeminent, it says Colossians 1:18, in everything. And in Ephesians 1:22, the word of God says, "God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things for the church." The goal, again, of this series is fairly simple. The goal of this series is to help us to know Jesus better. And if we know better, to love him more and to love him better. It's Valentine's Day. And I don't think I can give you any better gift than to point you to the greatness of the Jesus Christ and to point you to his love. And this morning, I'd like to look again, and I'd like to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to show how he's greater than Abraham. Again, I use this illustration, and I want to repeat it maybe in a modified form. If I want to talk about somebody, I could tell you about him that he is tall, he's good-looking, he does this and that. And you learn things about that. But many times you learn more when there's a comparison. When somebody that you know well is compared to this person, maybe you have a son, and I can compare your son with somebody else. And this is what we're trying to do. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Abraham. And Abraham is, we could say, the man. He is the father Abraham. We call him Father Abraham as Christians. Jewish call him Father Abraham. And even Muslims refer to him as Father Abraham. There's honestly, I don't think there's anybody in the Bible that we can think about, a part of Jesus, which is so that is greater than him. The New Testament mentions him some more than 70 times, about 71 or 72 times. Matthew 1:1 starts with Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. And we show that Abraham was the first prophet. We show that Abraham was the first missionary. We show that Abraham is our father, as I mentioned, and it was important, and we had to start there. We had to start and to show who Abraham was. Abraham was God's friend. And through trials, many times he was victorious. And our conclusion was that Abraham was a person of character and faithful obedience. And I ended with this passage, and I want to just read to you this passage because it's very important. Isaiah 51, 1-2. Prophet Isaiah said, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord." And I hope that's everybody in this church. I hope everybody in this church pursues righteousness and seeks the Lord. And it says the following, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I may bless him and multiply him." So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Abraham, and we saw his greatness. And my call to the church was very simple. Let's learn from Abraham, because in the vision of Isaiah, and in the understanding of the rabbis, Abraham was kind of the cornerstone on which God built his kingdom. Look to the rock. And I ended that passage looking at this text from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, which reminds us that it is okay for us. It's okay for us to look at Abraham because he remains an example of faith. He is part of this cloud of witnesses. The Word of God says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," one of these witnesses is Abraham, an example of faith. He says, because we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us leave aside. Let us lay aside every weight and sin, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That was what I was trying to do a couple of weeks ago, to look to the rock, to look to Abraham, learn from him, and learning from him to learn to leave aside the sin and to run the race that is set before us. But this today, I'd like to go a little bit further. Just like the Word of God says. In verse 2, it says the following, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father." So if a couple of weeks ago we looked at Abraham as the rock, I'd like to look today at Jesus Christ as the rock of ages. Or as the Word of God says, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. If Abraham is the rock and the foundation of our faith, in a sense, Christ is the rock of ages. And Christ is the cornerstone. But let's look and let's compare. And I'd like to show especially five ways in which Christ is greater than Abraham. Five ways in which Christ is greater than Abraham. I want to say that this passage and this message has been a long time into preparation. In a sense, I delayed because honestly, I was having a hard time with this passage. Abraham is such a great figure in Judaism and even in Christianity that it was hard for me to find ways, even that Jesus is greater than Abraham. Of course, the Word of God helped me very much. But I'd like to point out at least five ways in which Christ is greater than Abraham, and one was already mentioned in this clip. So I'll just start with this one. In Genesis 12, 1-3, that was mentioned last time, we find this programmatic text where God calls Abraham and tells him, go from your country. And this is the one I'd like to show. It's the first one I would call a greater pilgrimage. A greater pilgrimage, because if you look with me in Genesis again, chapter 12, Abraham is called to go from his country, from the land of the Chaldeans, from Ur, from Iraq of today, is called to go to a country that he doesn't know. And again, we talked a little bit, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Gladys Aylward, the Chinese missionary, who in a similar way was called by God to go from Great Britain as a missionary to China. It was really an amazing trip. It was really a dangerous trip. It was really an amazing faith. And this is what we find in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 reminds us, Abraham went to somewhere where he didn't even know where he was going. And this is exactly what Tim Keller said, and you know, this is exactly a quotation from him. He is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar to go out into the void to create a new people of God. Indeed, it's hard to imagine a greater faith than that of Abraham, who left all that was comfortable and familiar to go into the void to create a new people of God. And here, you know, if we were to go back a little bit to the history, some of you probably remember that Abraham was from Ur. And again, if we go back to history, Ur, in about 2000 before Christ, Ur of the Chaldeans, was considered probably the most, and not probably, surely, was considered the most advanced civilization. We think about the Sumerians. We think of the third dynasty of Ur, a very, very sophisticated civilization that was discovered through archaeology more than a century ago or so. So Abraham is called to leave this very civilized, very rich place to go to a country which is really and was at that time a backwater, a country that he did not even know. But Abraham steps up in faith. But I like this day, as I mentioned, to show and to point to somebody even greater. And this one greater, of course, is Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith invites us to consider the even greater faith of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham and the Son of God, in whom and through whom all the promises to Abraham are to be fulfilled. Again, we know what Jesus left. Jesus, we find in the Word of God, left the glory to become a man. To become a man just like all of us. And to take on himself human flesh. It's what we call in Christian theology, what we call the incarnation. And if you open with me to John chapter 1, verse 14, you know the text. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, I just think it's impossible to think a much greater condensation than this. Abraham is portrayed to us as a man of faith, a man who all his life he lived in tents. He was a pilgrim. And the reason he was a pilgrim and lived in tents, it says the Word of God, because he was looking to a city of God. And all his life he lived in a tent. It's not easy to live in a tent. I'm sure you would agree with me. I was in a tent, and I'll show you a clip a little bit later. I know some of you may be more fans of hiking. I'm a fan of hiking, but I must say, you know, after you live in tent for a few days, you kind of want to go to your at least a 3-star hotel, right? At least a 3 or 4-star hotel, you know. And some of the guys probably know, they find it hard to convince their wives to go camping. It's just not their ideas of fun, or maybe the other way around. But Abraham was a man who was a pilgrim. All his life he lived in tents. But Jesus, it says in the Word of God in John 1:14, Jesus tabernacled among us. Again, Jesus, the Word became flesh, but literally says Jesus tabernacled among us after he left his glory. It's a much greater gap. It's a much, much greater gap that Jesus Christ had to cross over, that Jesus Christ had to go through, than what Abraham did. So again, most of us here, many of us here came from the United States. Some of you came from Canada, some of you came from Australia. And I know it's not easy for you sometimes to live in South Korea. But I must say, the difference between the United States and Korea is not very great right now. And you probably would confess. Sometimes people ask me, and probably ask you, how is it to live in Korea, South Korea? I say, it's okay. And I don't live in North Korea, right? We don't live in North Korea. But imagine for a second if we could somehow maybe imagine perhaps going from the United States to maybe a country which is much, much poorer, which is much harder to live. It's hard for us sometimes to live even here because we're far away from our family and friends. But imagine for a few seconds leaving your country and go to a very poor country. I was a few weeks ago, as you know, in Nepal. And I don't want to disparage Nepal, but honestly, I was a little bit shocked about the difference between Nepal and South Korea. And I made a decision never to complain about living in South Korea after I saw how Nepal is. And that's still a very small difference between the glory of God, the glory of Christ that he had with the Father, and the state that he came into when he came to live among us. He left his glory to come and live among us. I would say Jesus Christ's pilgrimage, Jesus Christ coming to live among us, is so much greater than what Abraham did, leaving Ur and going to Canaan. But I'd like to now to go to a second one, to a second greater greatness that we find in the Word of God. And it's also in chapter 12. I'd like to point you out now to a greater love and faithfulness. I'd like to point you to a greater love and faithfulness. And if you look with me, if you look at me to the Word of God, in, again, chapter 12, we find this story. In chapter 12, when there was a famine in the land. Abraham in the New Testament is portrayed, some people notice that the people in the New Testament, they say they take the high road, in the sense that they only say the good things about Abraham. In my opinion, the reason that the New Testament takes the high road is because the New Testament takes the high road with everybody who is a person of faith. The New Testament, brothers and sisters, and the Word of God, and also God, doesn't look at your trip, doesn't look at your beginnings, but looks at your end. And Abraham finished his faith, he finished his travels, he finished his pilgrimage well. But however, if we look in the Old Testament, we notice that Abraham had his failings. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, some of you remember that there was a famine in Egypt. Not only his wife was barren, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, but also the land to which he went was a famine. God promised him fruitfulness. God promised him descendants and a land, but there's famine, and his wife is barren. And Abraham goes to Egypt. And unfortunately, here's where Father Abraham's faithfulness, here's where Father Abraham fails. Because the circumstances that he goes into, the circumstances they are in, are the place or the true faith where faith is tested. And Abraham fails. Abraham, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. say you are my sister, then it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Here we find probably Abraham at his worst. Here he has a bride that he's supposed to protect, a bride that he's supposed to take care of. This is the bride through which the Messiah, the promised Messiah, is supposed to come. And Abraham fails here. Abraham fears for his life, and to use a more crude expression, somebody said, Abraham basically pimps his wife. In a sense, he sends his wife to the harem of Egypt because of his attitude, and risks the purity of his bride, and even risks the coming of the Messiah, we could tell. Because the promise was through his wife. Through his wife, the Messiah will come. And we know what happened. Even the Pharaoh mentioned that this is a great sin. And in the Word of God, if we look further, it says there that what he did, it was very, very, very possible to bring, and it brought the plagues on Pharaoh. If you look at me in verse 17, if you have your Bible, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his wife's house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Pharaoh saw Sarah and takes her into his harem. God protects her, however, but the people of Egypt are struck with plagues. I'd like to show here, and I'd like to think about this, brothers and sisters, how much greater is the love of Jesus Christ for his bride. Notice in this case, Abraham tries to use his bride to save his life. While in the New Testament, we find Jesus Christ giving his life for the purity of his bride. We find Jesus Christ giving his life for the purity of his life to keep her pure. And also, more than anything else, to save her. Abraham's treachery brought the plagues of God's wrath upon Egypt. However, Jesus suffered by taking the wrath of God upon himself in order to bring God's blessing upon the Gentiles. I'd like to draw your attention, brothers and sisters, to the fact that faithful Abraham failed, but Jesus' faithfulness never fails. It's Valentine's Day today, and maybe some of you wanted me to preach about love. And I am preaching about love. There's no greater love. There's no greater love than the love of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for his bride, who gave his life for his people, who risked his life and gave his life so we may be saved. So I'd like to say, brother and sister, Jesus Christ's love and Jesus Christ's faithfulness is greater than the love of Abraham. But if we look a little bit further, I'd like to move on and look at another thing that we find greater in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to point to number 3. It's a greater circumcision. Again, if we look in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, Abraham is commanded to circumcise. And it says in verse 10 here, this is a sign. It says in verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. God made a covenant with Abraham and told Abraham, this is the sign, you have to circumcise yourself. Every male should be circumcised. And this is something that still goes on even today. This is a physical mark in the flesh, but again, it's a mark that points to something greater. Already in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 10:16, God tells the people of Israel, it says this, circumcise, it says, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. Already in the Old Testament, God tells the people of Israel, you know, you're circumcising your flesh, and this is a sign of the covenant. But something much more important is needed here. The problem is not this physical, the physical things. The problem is the heart. The problem is your stubbornness. The problem is your heart that goes against God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, we have this: the Lord your God, it's a promise given to Moses and the people, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Brother and sister, this is what Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus Christ came with a better circumcision, the sign of a better covenant we find. It's a better covenant, and we will celebrate today the Lord's Supper. Jesus works a better circumcision because he circumcises our hearts. By his spirit, by his death, and by the resurrection, he circumcises the heart of his people and teaches us to love God. Not to mention that if you think about it, the circumcision as a sign is replaced by baptism. And while circumcision is only for males, baptism is much more inclusive, it's for males and females. So in the New Testament, we find a sign which is much more inclusive, but also a sign that symbolizes the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. We needed something greater than just a physical circumcision. We needed a change of heart. And Jesus Christ is greater, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham because he came to circumcise our hearts. He came to change our hearts and to teach us and to exemplify what it means to love God. May God help us to do that. But the fourth one, and this is the climax. So you may wonder why I have the fifth one if this is the climax. But the fifth one came a little bit later. As I was in Israel, I will explain. But this is the fourth one. The fourth one is really the climax. It's really what we find in the book and in the text that was read. Jesus Christ, we can say, was simply a greater person. And not only a person we can see, but really he was much greater, because the Bible presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Bible presents to us as God. Turn with me to John chapter 8, in the text that was read. And we have this encounter in John chapter 8 that gives a good validity to the message today. Because the text itself tells us that there is one greater than our father Abraham. If you look with me in verse 53, and if we look in verse 51 already, Jesus Christ tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And then the Jews, of course, accuse him of having a demon. The Jews accuse him of being a Samaritan. In other words, you are a heretic, just like the Samaritans. What kind of a thinking and what kind of a speech is this? And then they ask this question: are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? This is the question. Who do you make ourselves to be? Because Abraham is the greatest, and he died, and the prophets died. And you are saying that if we obey your voice, we will never see death? That was just something incomprehensible to them. It made them think that he has a demon. It made them think that he's a heretic. He's a Samaritan. And Jesus Christ answered this, you know, they actually kind of make fun of him and says, you know, at one point they say, "You're not even 50 years old." And we know that Jesus Christ was about 30 years old. But they were generous. They said, you know, we'll give you 50. 50 is kind of like the average lifespan maybe at that time. So you're not even 50. You look 30, but we'll give you 50. How can you say then that Abraham saw you? If we look a little bit further, it says this: your father Abraham, it says in verse 56, rejoiced that he will see my day. He saw it and was glad. But the Jews were confused and said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And we know what happened. The Jews couldn't take it. They took stones and they wanted to stone him. This was too much. How can Abraham say, "Before Abraham, I am"? What kind of a speech is this? Imagine that if I said here, if I said to you, before Abraham Lincoln, right? Who's the father of the United States? The United States has a bunch of fathers, right? But one of them is Abraham, George Washington. There's my history lesson, not very good. So George Washington is considered one of the fathers. What if I came here and said, you know, guys, before George Washington, I am. You probably tried to stone me too. I would try to probably get out of that door. What if somebody came here and said, before Dungun or Dangun? Is that correct, Koreans? How do you pronounce Dangun? Dangun apparently lived about 2,333 years before Christ. That's supposed to be the father of Korea. If I sat here, I said, before Dangun, I am. What if I say, and you know, I probably cannot pronounce the father of the Chinese, but the Persians, the Iranians, think that Cyrus the Great was their father. What if somebody said, before Cyrus the Great, I am? And this is exactly what Jesus Christ does. And the people want to stone him. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has proved that he's the Son of God through the resurrection of the dead. And what Jesus Christ says in this verse, it's hard for us to understand. How did Abraham see his day and rejoice? And there are various explanations. Some people think that when Isaac was born and Abraham laughed, maybe in Abraham, in Isaac, he somehow saw the promised Messiah and he rejoiced. Maybe that laugh is how he was glad. It's not very clear. We don't understand very clearly. Personally, I think that the text refers to Genesis. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, again, we're at Genesis chapter 22. When did Abraham saw his day? If you turn with me, probably the best explanation is this one in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac and he is stopped by the angel of God, in verse 14, he says the following. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, he shall be provided. But literally in Hebrew, on the mount of the Lord, it says, it shall be seen. Or he shall be seen. And I think Warren Gage is correct in saying and in referring to this episode, an episode that tells us that when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac but was stopped and was told to sacrifice the ram, when God provided, somehow Abraham saw the coming of the Messiah, and he rejoiced in the fact that the Messiah would be the one who will suffer. Somehow he rejoiced that he would be the one who will suffer and he would be the one who would be resurrected. We're not 100% sure how Abraham saw the day. But we're all pretty firm in understanding that somehow Abraham saw and understood that the Messiah would come, and it was a time of rejoicing. And here, Jesus Christ makes the amazing statement, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, I am, because I am from eternity to eternity, I am God. The whole Gospel of John, as you know, starts like this. In the beginning, it says, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And all things were made through Him. The Gospel of John, over and over again, presents to us Jesus Christ as having existed from eternity. Having existed before Abraham was. This is the climax, brothers and sisters. Abraham was great, but Jesus Christ is so much greater, because before Abraham, I am. I am, of course, is a way to refer to God. And I think this is how the Jews interpreted and understood it and were ready to stone him. Who is this, they ask in a certain place, that makes himself to be the Son of God? And I'd like to close this message with the fifth one, even though this is the climax, it's definitely the text where the text directs us. I'd like to close with this one because it's something that I saw when I was in Israel. In Israel, I wanted to show you a greater hospitality. If you look in chapter 18, and this to me came very much alive when I was in Israel. I was in Israel, and one of the stops, we went to actually see Father Abraham. Believe me or not, this is Abraham right here. There we go. This is Abraham. There's a Jewish guy from Australia who moved to Israel. And we were welcomed by Father Abraham and his servant Eliezer. And this is the tent right here. And when I went there, one of the things that they did, they gave us a really nice meal. This picture doesn't do justice to what was on the table. But they reminded us, you know, they reminded us when they gave us the meal that the first mitzvah, the first commandment of Abraham, the greatest deed of Abraham is to show hospitality. And read chapter 18 in Genesis at home. And see that Abraham is also known as a very hospitable people. When the three visitors come, immediately he invites them over in their tent, in his tent, and prepares something very nice. And I want to let you think about how Jesus Christ is greater than this. How is Jesus Christ greater than this? Well, all I could think about, and probably you guys know about this, Jesus Christ at one point said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And this is something that we have to think about the future. I don't know how Jesus Christ's hospitality will be greater than Abraham, but I am convinced, brothers and sisters, Abraham was hospitable, and I felt something of that in Israel. But brothers and sisters, by God's grace, I am sure that if you are a child of God, when we will meet him, his hospitality will be so much greater. And with this in mind, I'd like to prepare myself, and I'd like to prepare you for the Lord's Supper that sits before us, because the kingdom of God is a feast, somebody said. And the kingdom of God is presented as when we will all sit together at a table, and people will come from the east and from the west, and Abraham will be there. And the kingdom of God, somebody said very nicely, is a feast, and is very biblical. And we can expect a hospitality. And we can expect the generosity so much greater than that of Abraham. And with these words in mind, brothers and sisters, let's not forget that Jesus Christ is so much greater. It's a greater pilgrimage. It's a greater love. It's a greater circumcision. It's a greater person. Jesus Christ is God. He's from eternity, and it's a greater hospitality. Let's approach the Lord's table, the Lord's table that reminds us about Jesus Christ's love. Let's open our Bibles and prepare our hearts for the supper. And let's open our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'd like to remind you that the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. It's a memorial of Christ. And if you look at me in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Brothers and sisters, as we approach the Lord's table, remember, do this in remembrance of Christ. Do this in remembrance of his death and remembrance of his love, because there's no greater Valentine. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, as we approach this, this is a time of self-examination. Let's examine ourselves, and let's ask each other for forgiveness if it's necessary, and let's ask Jesus Christ and God for forgiveness. In verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let the person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I'd like to give you a few moments to examine yourself, to confess your sins, and to ask God for forgiveness, because there's no greater love and no greater forgiveness that we find at the cross. Let's take a few moments to remember, and let's take a few moments to examine ourselves.